Okay, well, good morning and welcome. We are in this time frame, and I always do this for visitors particularly. We are teaching through the doctrines of the Scripture. And for that, we're using our statement of faith, which is the London Baptist Confession of 1689, the last great Baptist confession that really all Baptists accepted. There's been a few others since then, particularly in New England, as there was different associations put together, not as full and robust as the 1689. So we're using the 1689. Now, that, let me just right off the bat say that that doesn't mean that any other statement of faith are bad, or anything like that. This church had a one-page statement of faith, as many churches do, one or two-page. But obviously, if you're familiar with doctrines of Scripture, you know that that's not all the doctrines of Scripture. There are quite a bit, quite a few more major doctrines than what you can easily contain in a small statement of faith. And so we have adopted the 1689 as our statement of faith. So we're working through the chapters of that and kind of doing a deep dive into doctrine. And the chapter that we're on right now is chapter 15, so it's only taken us about 3 years to get there, chapter 15, and it's of repentance unto life and salvation. So this is part of the Ordo Salutis, which is Latin for the order of salvation. So in other words, all the different components that happen in salvation. You know, salvation is not just one thing. It is actually a number of things, which begins with everything from election and goes all the way through glorification. Which, of course, happens after we die. So there's sanctification there that happens until we die. There's justification, adoption, all of these various aspects of salvation. And so now we're on this aspect of salvation that is regarding repentance. And we talked about, this is actually our third week on this chapter, and we're only a paragraph two out of five. But that's because we went through a great deal of introduction into repentance. And we're going to talk a little bit today about repentance and faith. Now, this is something that is very, very important for us to understand today. There is a huge heresy that's happening in the church today, particularly in seeker-sensitive churches and in emerging church. Now, the emerging church has a problem to begin with. If you're not familiar with the emerging church, do a little amount of research on it. Don't go too far into it, because here's basically what the emerging church says. You have to understand your truth directly with God. The church can't tell you. I can't tell you. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And if you say, well, the Scripture is the Word of God and it is truth, well, that's true for you. That's not true for me. Now, what's horrible is that's the church saying that. That's not individuals that are lone rangers that are saying this. This is the church is actually embracing this. Well, that's heresy. It doesn't matter if your opinion varies from the Scripture. You're wrong. Your opinion doesn't count. God's opinion counts. Someone does not have to believe the Scripture is true for it to be true. It's still true. They can believe it or not believe it. It's still true. Anyway, there are a number of churches today, churches that we would call churches that we, by name at least, we would say that those are, sounds like the kind of church we go to. I think right now in the last 4 or 5 months, the one that's really gotten a lot of press is Verity Baptist Church in California. And how they've gotten a lot of press is because they basically said that through a series of messages, they said that Billy Graham was the greatest sinner of all time. Why? Because he called people to repent. That's why. Their pastor is teaching that the only thing you need is faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is belief. That's what faith is. Faith is believing. What did Billy Graham teach? Just had to repent? No, he taught that you had to repent and you had to believe. And I'm going to make the argument today that that's exactly what the Scripture says. That's exactly what the Scripture says. But you have a pastor out there who's making headlines because he's saying you don't have to repent. No repentance needed. You just have to believe. Well, let me just tell you, right off the bat, you'll know what side I'm coming down on. Satan believes in God. The demons believe in Jesus Christ, and they tremble, the Scripture says. Their belief does not make them a child of God, nor does it make them justified. It's not enough. to believe, you also must repent. You must repent. So, sounds a little bit like on the soapbox there for a second, almost like revival, Cal.
Don't get me started. Come on.
So we talked about a little bit of introduction-wise, and we kind of went through what different things mean for repentance. I'm just going to kind of go through quick because I want to show you paragraph one. So this confession, the confession normally, and by the way, let me just back up here for a second because this gives me another chance to kind of drill this in a little bit more. But let me just mention that normally the confession starts with paragraph one as defining the doctrine, and then there's explanation that happens after. This chapter is different. Paragraphs one and two define who repents, and then paragraph three is the actual definition, and then there's some further definitions in four and five. Anyway, talked about the fact that the first words that are recorded of John the Baptist was to repent. The beginning of our Lord's ministry, when he first begins, what does he do? It says that he goes around and he calls for people to repent. When Christ first sends the 12 apostles out, they go out and what do? They call on people to repent. At the very beginning of the church, the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches. Men are convicted. They say, brethren, what should we do? What does he say? Repent. Paul begins his ministry, goes to Antioch, to the seat of knowledge in the ancient world, Athens, Mars Hill. What does he tell them? Repent. Repent. There's not a mystery in Scripture about repentance. There's not. I mean, look, I'm not saying you should. If you want to, go ahead. But I've listened to the guy's messages. They're on YouTube from Verity. I've listened to them. And you know what he says? He says, Scripture never says repent. That's just a flat-out lie. Yeah. That's just a lie. And he says, every place that you see there somebody repent, it's just talking about changing their mind, which is what repentance means. That's true.
That's part of it.
But then he says, but it never says that they have to have faith. Or it never says that if they repent, they're going to heaven. Oh, I'm going to show you all the verses. I'm not going to show you all the verses. I'm going to show you probably 20 passages today that show that that is absolutely a lie. See, if you want to get somebody to believe something, the smartest thing you can do is tell them some truth that they acknowledge and then tell them the lie. Then tell them the lie. Now, most of the time, that would be called a straw man argument, right? People would actually give a little bit of truth and then they would throw something out there that actually has no basis at all. It's false. It's fake. It's a scarecrow. It's a straw man. That's what he's doing. And, of course, you know why he's really getting press? Because the world is saying, oh, they made this big deal about Billy Graham, great Christian, he passed away. And now you're saying, oh, no, he wasn't great. He wasn't great. You should see the comments on YouTube. They're horrible. Horrible. We need to know this. Even unbelievers see this. They see this. This could be something you come across this week. You could talk to somebody this week who says, well, I think I just have to believe that Jesus is God, right? Because that's all, just faith, right? That's what it is. It's not just faith. We'll see that. Okay, here's paragraph one. Let me just read it for you, then we'll move on to paragraph two. Such of the elect that are converted at riper years, having lived in the state of nature and therein served diverse pleasures, God in their effectual calling gives them repentance to life. Now, the reason that we point this one out separately is because paragraph 1 and paragraph 2 both talk about who receives repentance. But there's a reference here to those converted at riper years. So we don't want to get confused about this, that somehow the confession is suggesting that if you're older, riper, not stinkier, if you're older, riper years, and you get saved, it's different from if you're younger. Not actually referring to that. The confession in an earlier chapter actually talked about Chapter 10, talked about infants. Talked about infants and the unborn. And in that chapter, it's talking about about what happens to them and how does election happen for them. And it does. And it does. We're not going to go down that path. We have covered that already. But the point is, when we get to chapter 15, it's actually referring to those who have lived beyond that. They have actually sometime lived in the state of nature, their natural state. What is that? Your flesh. The sin nature that you have. They've lived in that sin nature. They've served diverse pleasures. God gives them repentance to life. So let's go forward now to paragraph 2. So here's where we're picking up today. So that one talks about specifically kind of references that earlier passage and says, look, anybody else? But let me just, this gives a little bit more information here. So let's read the paragraph, then we'll explain it. Whereas there is none that does good and does not sin, and the best of men may, through the power and deceitfulness of their corruption dwelling in them, with the prevalency of temptation, fall into great sins and provocations. God has, in the covenant of grace, mercifully provided that believers so sinning and falling be renewed through repentance unto salvation. So this paragraph recognizes all of us. You don't have to have a question of, well, is that really what that first paragraph means? It doesn't really matter. The scriptures are going to be clear on this. We'll see those. This is saying all of us, we all truly sin. Well, so you see what it says right here? And the best of men may, so in other words, even the best of us sin as a result of the nature of sin that's in us due to the vast temptations that we face. Not only do we sin, but we may fall into great sin. Okay, now this is literally like we're preaching to the choir, right? You all know that that's true because you all sin. You all sin. And by the way, if you don't sin, the truth isn't in you. That's what the scripture says. We'll see that verse in a little bit. Anyone that says, well, I don't sin, they're not a believer. But, well, how can you know men's heart? I don't have to. I just have to go by God's word. And that's what it says. If anyone says that they do not sin, the truth is not in them. That's what it says. Don't take my word for it, ever. Take God's word. God, as a result of the covenant of grace, has provided for believers to be renewed through repentance unto salvation. Now, what is the covenant of grace? We covered that a number of chapters ago, but that is the covenant that happened between God the Father and God the Son before time began. We call it the covenant of grace. It doesn't say that in Scripture. It's just a term we use, much like the Trinity. Trinity's not in Scripture. Is there clearly God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Does the Scripture ever use the word Trinity? No, it doesn't. We call it that. The agreement that God the Father and God the Son made before time began, we call the covenant of grace. That is where God said, I will give you a people, and Christ said, in fulfillment of that, I will sacrifice myself from them, and they will be my people, and I will be their intercessor. That's what happens before time began. The Scripture talks about this, a lot of passages, but that's what we're talking about. Because of the covenant of grace, God provided for believers to be renewed through salvation. This ongoing repentance, by the way, that happens, is extended to believers. The only ones that totally repent, because God made a plan to renew us due to the sin nature that still resides in us. We receive repentance from him. It is not of ourselves. So let's be clear on this. We're going to see the verse in a second that's going to talk about it, that repentance is a gift from God. Yeah. It is not something from you. Like, this is, let me just, let's look big picture for a second. If there's anything that you of your own power do that glorifies God, it glorifies God less. It takes glory from him. If we recognize what the scripture tells us, which is that all good things are from him, all gifts are from him, we have to recognize that God, for his glory, gives us gifts that we then turn around and glorify him through. Repentance is one of them. Repentance is one of them. Whatever your spiritual gift is, don't take the credit. It's not from you. It's from God. It's from God. And why does he give it to us, by the way? So that we will use it for him. So that we use it for him. To glorify him. To accomplish his purposes. Let's look at a few verses off of this paragraph, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about it. So let's all turn to these passages. I think I mentioned when we started this chapter, I'm going to ask everybody to do Bible drill time on this almost, because we're going to try to look at all the passages together. This is very important, as I've mentioned many times, and so we're going to go through them. I will still ask people to read them out for us, but I'd like to ask you, if you can, to follow along in your Bible. So Ecclesiastes 7:20, then we're going to Luke 22. Dan, you're going to read Ecclesiastes for us? Okay, not yet. And you'll do, oh, thank you, Cal. You got Luke. All right. Okay, so I'm going to just watch for less pages to turn. It's okay. Don't feel bad if you have to look at the table of contents, the index at the beginning. It's okay. Remember, Jack used to have his big Bible, and he had the tabs bought the tabs on the end. You got the? Nice. That helps. You know, sometimes it's hard to find books like Hesitations or First Temptations, Second Temptations. Hard to find those books. Hezekiah. I was listening to a pastor the other day, and he said in Hukkah 4:1, and I was like, is this guy talking from the Apocrypha? I can't believe it. He's a great, he was gonna, and then I looked up the verse. I realized he was saying Habakkuk. That's how he pronounced it. Habuka. And I was like, what? But fortunately, it was okay. All right, Daniel, Ecclesiastes 7:20. Now, let's just remember that when we see these footnotes down here like this, where we have the bold 2, bold 3, and then inside the actual text of the paragraph, you see these numbers. This is what they originally wrote as footnotes. It does not mean, nor is never meant, that this is the only scripture that says this point. They're just using one as a reference. Okay, so that's, obviously, there's many more verses that talk about man doing, there's no one that does not sin. Go ahead with Luke 22, Cal 31 and 32. So this is the concept right here that when he knows what's going to happen with Peter, that Peter is going to sin, and before he even got close to prophesying that that was going to happen, that Peter was going to deny him, he told Peter, Satan is trying to get you, and I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that you'll be strong. By the way, do you think the only time that Peter was tempted was when he was confronted about if he knew Christ? No. No. You know what the scripture says? You're tempted every day. You're tempted every day. That's what the scripture says. So it wasn't just then. He was tempted every day. Okay, let's move on. All right. When the believer repents, Christ is faithful to forgive us. This great confidence of the believer that he will receive forgiveness if he earnestly seeks it reassures him that when he inevitably stumbles, he has a way to make himself right before God. In other words, it's not like you get saved, and then after you're saved, you sin. Oh, no, I blew it. Now it's gone. That's no assurance. That's horrible. Remember we looked at the Ordo Salutis for what we believe, and then we looked at the Roman Catholic Ordo Salutis? It was significantly different because they're continuously in a cycle that they sin, and then they have to go back through a repentance. They have to go back through a repentance, back through a repentance, back through a repentance. And then, depending on where they are when they die, whether or not they are in sin or they have repented, depends on, that makes it, where are they going to go? Are they going to go straight to heaven or are they going to go to purgatory? Most of us go to purgatory. Why? Because there's always some sin you haven't repented of. You didn't confess. The priest hasn't taken it away. That's horrible. I honestly would really struggle with living like that, with the unknown. And you know, there's a direct scripture that says don't pray for the dead, neither talk to them. The scripture says that directly. It's not like this is a mystery. The scripture says don't do it. Why? It's for nothing. Their destination and their location at that moment is already settled. Prayers, lighting candles, none of that makes a difference. Baptism, you know, Mormons believe you get baptized for saint, people that have already died in your family, which, by the way, is part of why, you understand that that's part of why they're into genealogy. Because you can actually get your whole family, ancestor, 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 to heaven, because if you know who they are, then you can get baptized for them at the temple. It has to be at the temple. You get baptized for them at the temple, and then down there, they're going to heaven. They're going to transfer. It's false. They did not repent. And if they didn't, they're in hell. In our pride, we may believe we can, in and of ourselves, overcome sin, or perhaps we even underestimate the power of sin. Someone that says, no sin dwells in them is not a believer. Let's see it. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. You know, by the way, when you see the scripture reference, you can like cheat ahead if you want to a little bit and turn to it. And Tim looks like he's willing to read it, so stand by just a second, Tim. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 9. And notice verse 8, you're going to see here in verse 7 and 9, what salvation actually is. But in verse 8, in the middle, you're going to see this reference to someone who says they have no sin. Two men of scriptures whom we recognize being in close communion with God give us an example of failure in the forgiveness of God. So let's just look at them for a moment. There are others, but these are two big ones everybody's usually familiar with. First of all, David. David, called a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder. Adultery and murder. Let me just ask you this real quick. When that happened, was he done? Did God cast him aside? Forgive him, but say, well, you know, you can't be king anymore. Was he through with him? He wasn't. He did not kick him to the curb. I know I rail on this all the time. I understand. I'm saying it again. When someone sins who's a leader, that does not mean that their ministry is done. I would rather have a leader who I know sinned and repented and was forgiven and is still willing to serve than someone who says they never sin. Look, we're looking for a pastor. If we have somebody comes and they say they really don't have any faults. Next. How do you think that you can help people that are hurting because they're sinning and they're tempted and they keep giving in and they need strengthening? How do you think a pastor or an elder can minister to that individual if they believe that they've never sinned? They can't. That's enormous pride. And more scary is what we just read. The Bible says the truth isn't in them if they say they didn't sin. And I'm not saying that a pastor would potentially even say that he's not sinning, but if he acts like that, if he does pretend somehow that he has no faults, whoa, be careful. There's a problem. There's a problem. Look at that. We got Brother Cal sitting right up here in the front. He's going to preach to us today. He's doing the Lord's work in ways that all of us are, frankly, humbled by. Cal will be the first one to tell you he's a sinner. He's a sinner. He sins. He didn't want to. But he does. And he repents. And by the way, it isn't easier for him than it is for you. It's not like you say, well, for some believers, you know, they do little sins and it's really easy, but my sins are bad. So are his. So are yours. That in itself should make us humble. I mean, that's the reality. We should all be humble. Because you are tempted by the flesh, just like David. Just like David. In Psalm 51, you can turn there, David prayed for God to forgive his sins and to create a clean heart in him. He repented. So we'll look at how powerful it is to see the words that David wrote when he repented. Psalm 51, we'll read the whole thing. And let's say if someone would read verses 1 to 10, then I'll finish off 11 to 19. Paul? If you're struggling with the fact that you sinned, the first thing you do is repent. But then for comfort, read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 51. See what David said and what his prayer was. He doesn't say this because he's questioning. He said this because he knows that God will do it. God will wash him and make him whiter than snow. God will cleanse him, as he will you. Peter, who boasted that he would die for Christ, denied him. Jesus told Peter that he had prayed for him to help him resist Satan's attack. We read that verse just a few minutes ago. When Jesus first sees Peter after his resurrection, he makes Peter confess his love for Christ three times. In essence, blotting out the three denials he had uttered. So we're going to see that. Did you ever wonder that? Why did he make him do it three times? Because he denied him three times. That's why. He was proving that Peter had repented. Let's see it. John 21:15-19. Who would like to read that one? Doug, please. Now think about that for a second. Just that passage about what happens with Peter. Wow. Easy to skip. But pay attention to verses 18 and 19. So three times Christ says, "Do you love me?" Peter answers, "Yes, yes." And he gives him a command. Gives him a command. Now, just think about that for a second. Peter says that, "Of course, I love you." And Christ, what's he tell him? Go do something. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Doesn't he? See, if you believe in Jesus Christ, what is the natural thing that happens? Works. So Christ commands you to do things, you do them. You want to do them. Doing them doesn't get you saved. Getting saved makes you want to do them. We're going to talk about faith and works and see how that all works together, because there's a really clear passage in James that lays it all out. Yeah. But look what then Christ tells him. He says, "Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you." Then he says, "Feed my sheep." Then he says, "By the way, Peter, you're going to die on a cross." That's what he's talking about. Your arms are going to be outstretched. Someone else is going to take you where you don't want to go. That's how you're going to die. Now, follow me. Wow. You're going to die a horrible death. Come on. And Peter does. That should be us. When we repent, we trust in Jesus Christ. And if he asks us to go to the cross for him, we go to the cross for him. That hardly ever happens now, does it? But some it does. Believers today around the world are being martyred for Christ. Seems like I beat him up every Sunday. He's definitely not on sermon audio. Joel Osteen. You know, if you believe what Joel Osteen preaches, the apostles weren't believers. Why? Because 11 of them died horrible, tortured deaths. Victory in life is not here. It's in eternity. You're running a race. The end is eternity. The reward that you get from finishing the race is in eternity. It's not here. If God only gives health, wealth, and wisdom to his saints on earth, that's a scary notion, isn't it? Because I know lots of unbelievers that have that. They have a hole in their heart. They have an emptiness. But they got money. They're smart. God doesn't promise that to us. What's he promise? Pain. Suffering. That's what he promises. Only his grace keeps you from it. That's it. Let's go on. If great saints like David and Peter can fall, so can we. Both fell into great sin, just like the confession was talking about. Both fell into great sin, but they repented of their sins and cried out to God to forgive them, and praise God, he did forgive them. Their service to God did not end with their sin, but neither did they continue in it. They felt the conviction of their sin and repented. All right, so let's see paragraph 3 now, which is the definition of the doctrine itself. This saving repentance is an evangelical grace, whereby a person, being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, does, by faith in Christ, humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrency, praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. Well, saving repentance, we just talked about this a few minutes ago, is a grace. And what does it mean to say that it's a grace? It's a gift of God. That's what it means. It's something given by God. Evangelical in that it is of the gospel. Only those whom he has elected have the heart of flesh and are able to receive the work of the Spirit. We've talked about this many times also. We believe the heart of stone is made to a heart of flesh. Who does that? Can a dead man self-administer medicine? He's dead. The scriptures say you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Not that you're on life support. You're dead. Scripture also says, who turns your heart from stone into flesh? Holy Spirit. And what happens when your heart is turned from stone to flesh? You felt immediate conviction. The weight of your sin comes down on you. That's what we're seeing when we're talking about made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin. You're convicted. This is what we're talking about right here. Sees the evil of his sin. By his already present faith in Christ. So your heart is turned from stone to flesh. You feel the weight of your sin. And you recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, the scripture is very clear about this. All men, even through nature, know there's a God. They know in their hearts there's a God. Scripture says it. The scripture says that those that deny that there is a God do it on purpose. On purpose. Now, the scripture says, for the perversity of their hearts. Why? I mean, you understand, right? So look, if you know there's a God and you're a thinking person, you're not just a bump on a log, you're going to have to ask yourself a question. Does he care about what I do? Like, what will happen when I die? What's he going to think? Am I doing what he wants me to do? Like, should I not do this? Can I do this? How do I know? You see? Much easier just pretend there's not a God. Then you can ignore the question and keep telling yourself that. And you're going to have to keep telling yourself that because your heart and nature is going to continuously tell you that that's not true. That's not true. There is a God. There is a God. You can't deny it. Knowing that there is a God is not the same as having belief in that God, faith in that God. Not the same. He humbles himself. He has godly sorrow for it. That's what this is talking about right here. Godly sorrow. He detests that he has done it. This is the great conviction for your sin. He's disgusted with himself. That's that self-abhorrency. This sorrow is the result of the Spirit's work. It drives us to what God wants us to do, to repent. Look, God knows how you're going to respond. Can anyone respond to the Holy Spirit? Deny the response of the Holy Spirit? Can the Holy Spirit come on somebody and like, oh, sorry, God, but you don't get this one? That's a problem. The point is, the Spirit working in us turns our heart of stone to flesh. We feel the weight of conviction, the overwhelming weight of conviction. This is what happens to the believer. The believer feels that weight of conviction. They call out to Jesus Christ through their belief in him, and they repent. They pray for forgiveness, for strength to resist his temptation so that he might walk as he should. Look, you want to know what true repentance is? When you don't say, I'm sorry I did this, when you say, please help me not to do that again. That's the difference. You want to know? That's the difference. Repentance is not just acknowledging that you sinned. It's when you ask for help not to do it again. So if you're questioning in your mind, well, I don't know if I really feel repentant or not, that's the difference. That's the difference. If you ask for God's help to not sin again, you've repented. Because you really feel guilty about that, and you're really asking him to forgive you for that, because you're asking him to help you not do it again. You with me so far? Okay. He knows, a believer knows, that he cannot from his own, of his own power resist the temptation. He's already failed. He begs Christ to strengthen his resolve to resist the temptation when it comes again. Look, when you sin and you're repenting of that sin, you know you're too weak to resist it. because you just didn't resist it. You just sinned, right? So you recognize that. You're asking the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, you're asking Christ to help strengthen you so that you don't again. And don't forget what we saw earlier in the confession. As we achieve victory over sin, as we actually have a sin that we achieve victory over that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we don't keep sinning in that way, you get stronger. Why? Victory. Because you successfully have overcome with the Holy Spirit's help a sin. Does that mean, by the way, once that happens that you're never going to do that sin again? No, doesn't mean that. We're going to keep praying that we don't. But it's not like you say, well, I had victory over it, now I lost it. Am I saved anymore? You're still saved. You're still saved. The fact that you feel guilty again and you repent again is a confirmation. Because that's what believers do. That's what believers do. So am I saying that somebody who believes they can lose their salvation when they sin is still saved? You bet I am. That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying that you cannot be plucked from Christ's hand. Those whom the Father has given, no one can take away. We pray for our pardon, for our forgiveness, knowing that we have already received it in Christ, but we also pray for deliverance from our sinful nature. He recognizes that he needs God's help, the believer, recognizes that he needs God's help to resist the temptation of sin and walk in a way that's pleasing to God. That's what this is talking about. By the way, as we go through this and we see that, you know, here's how this applies to believers, here's how that should apply to you as a believer, right? Which means that you should be asking God's help to resist the temptation of sin and to walk in a way that's pleasing to him. How do you know what's pleasing to him? Well, first, it's in accordance with his word. That's how he tells you. Second, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to actually convict you and guide you. But let me just give you a hint. You're not going to find out through an email, and it's not going to be through a book, and it's not going to be through a message. It's going to be through the working of the Holy Spirit. Can a message, can a book help you? Yes. But that's not the source. It's the Holy Spirit. God working in your heart. That's how you know. That's how you know. Which means that you need to be sensitive to his leading. You should be talking to him. You should be asking him for help. You should be studying his word so that you know. Today is not enough. Today and Wednesday night is not enough. It has to be every day. It has to be every day. And look, we said this before too. Keep this in mind. Pray without ceasing. Command, right? Obey. Cal said, right? True. Who has successfully prayed without ceasing in the last year? Okay, forget the last year. Last 6 months. Last month. Last week. Yesterday. Who prayed without ceasing all day yesterday? Nobody did. That's the goal, though, isn't it? How hard is it to sin when you're praying? Hard. Really hard. How about when you're reading God's word? How hard is it to sin when you're reading God's word? It's hard. Could you do it? Yeah, you can still do it. But it's hard. See, when we're communicating with God, it's harder for us to sin. Why do you think he says pray without ceasing? He wants you to be communicating with him all the time, and that's how he's going to help you. That's how he's going to help you. Let's look at some verses. Now, these are the footnotes for this paragraph. We got a little bit more we'll talk about if we have time, but let's look at some verses. Zechariah, that's the first one. 12:10, then Acts 11, and then Ezekiel. So you'll notice that we're going to go back and forth here between Old Testament and New Testament. We're going to see passages in both that are going to talk about repentance. Passages in both that talk about repentance. Now, we're not necessarily going to wait for everyone to get to every one of these passages because sometimes some of these are hard to find. Your thumbs get a little, your fingers are dry, and So who would read first Zechariah 12:10? So the reference in this particular passage is the fact that they are mourning over their sin. They're mourning for what has happened. They're not mourning because this is a prophecy of Jesus, obviously, who was pierced. They're not mourning because he's dead. He's risen. He's alive. They're mourning because of the sin. Acts 11:18. Go ahead, Gal. So look, this is stealing a little bit of my own thunder for what's coming, but let me just say it right now. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for us to have faith. He did not have to die on the cross for faith. He had to die on the cross for our sins. For our sins. That's what he died for. Let's keep going. Ezekiel 36:31. Well, this is that same concept of self-abhorrency. That's what that was talking about there, self-abhorrency. So in other words, you're going to really feel badly. That's essentially what it's saying. You're going to feel really badly and guilty in yourself for who you are. Let's look. Continue on. 2 Corinthians 7:11. Paul. See, it's mentioning, this is talking to the believers at Corinth. You sorrowed and after a godly sort. That's what this reference was in the confession to this. So what happens when you sin? You should be sorry. You should feel really bad about it. Psalm 119:6-128. Stu. Now listen to what that's saying. That's talking about following God's law. You see that? Following his commandments, obeying. We're going to see that continue to develop here. 2 Timothy 2:25. Daniel. Now interestingly, if you see what this is saying right here, in meekness instructed those that oppose themselves. Those that oppose themselves. They are not happy with who they are and what they're doing. That's what this is a reference to. But let's continue on here because I want to try to get this last point in the last few minutes that we have here. So the question is, what is required for salvation? What is required? Repentance and belief. That's what I said in the beginning. I was going to go. Here we are. There are multiple places in Scripture that speak of repentance and faith as saving believers. So turn to Acts. I'm going to read the verses. You just have to follow along with me. We're going to see these verses about repentance. And then we're going to see some verses about belief. You'll see two different references there. Okay, so Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is Pentecost. That's what we're looking at here in chapter 2. This is Peter responding when they are convicted, and they say, brethren, what shall we do to the apostles? Peter stands up and he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So let me just make sure you understand. How do you remit your sins? How do you get rid of your sins? You repent. This verse directly says it. This isn't a question. It's not you have faith and your sins are covered. It doesn't say that. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Well, that's pretty clear. That your sins be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So how are your sins blotted out? By repenting. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness for sins. Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This is Paul's address on Mars Hill. What does he say? Well, all that foolishness that you believed about all the gods and the idols, God turned his eye. He just turned his eye. He didn't come after you. But now it's really clear. He's commanding all men to repent. All men to repent. Acts 8:12-13. And when they believed, Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. Now, interestingly enough, we're not going to spend time to go down this passage, but this is the passage in Acts chapter 8 where Simon believes but does not repent. Simon believes but does not repent. And what happens? Peter says, iniquity still resides within you. He's the one who wanted to pay them for the power of the Holy Ghost. They come and they lay hands on them. This is before the Holy Ghost had come to everyone. They lay hands on them and the Holy Ghost comes. And Simon sees it. Now, he had been a magician before belief. He had been a magician. Sorry, Daniel. He had been a magician. He wants that power. He says, oh, wow, this is great. Can I give you some money and you can give me that power? They say, keep your money. Iniquity resides within you. He didn't repent. Peter calls him to repent later, before he leaves. We actually don't see that he repents. It's not there. Okay, Acts 10:43. To give him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Okay, isn't that interesting? Think about, we just read the passages that say that you repent to be forgiven, or even we saw one specific verse that said to be remit your sins or for remittance of your sins. Now, in Acts 10:43, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remittance of sins. Can you see how there's an issue here? Look, if I cherry pick a scripture and I say, that's the one I'm going to base my entire doctrine on, then I would say that if I believe, sins are forgiven. That's not the whole counsel. It's not the whole counsel. Let's go on. 11:17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Acts 13:39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So here's the question. Why don't we see repentance and belief or faith together in most scripture references? Why? Because we just saw passages in just one book, Acts, that said both. The concepts in scripture are so completely intertwined, there is no separation. No separation. They are distinct, for their actions and needs are separate, but they're both necessary for salvation. So this is what I said earlier. I just wrote it out for you. Some teach that repentance isn't needed, just faith. But that would be ignoring the many places where Scripture teaches repentance. But more importantly, when the believer's heart is regenerated, they feel conviction of their sins and immediately repent. To think otherwise is to accept a shallow and a false faith as a saving faith that creates false Christians. Now that's the danger. I'd rather someone not think they're a Christian than think they're a Christian, they're not a Christian. James argues that faith does not produce works. It is not real faith. It's dead. Those that argue salvation is by faith and repentance is not needed are calling for what James is condemning. Now, think about that for a second. Remember we said anything you do is a work. All right, so let's not get too confused here. When James talks about works, is he talking about, like, helping orphans? He is. Is he talking about being a missionary and sharing the gospel? He is. Is he talking about coming in a week when nobody knows and cleaning the church? He is. Yeah. He is. But he's also talking about repenting. He's also talking about repenting. If you believe and there are no works that naturally progress out of you, you're not a believer. Your faith is dead.
Right.
That's what James says. Your faith is dead. If there is not this desire to serve God and obey his commandments, the faith isn't real. It's not real. We're not covering the rest of the paragraph to the rest of the chapter today, so let's not go too far down this path, because the rest of the chapter is actually going to talk about perseverance of the saints or preservation of the saints. That does not mean that someone who strays isn't saved, who stops doing works isn't saved. Doesn't mean that. Okay? So let's not go down that path and think that, oh, I know somebody, thought he was saved, now he's not doing any works, he's not saved. Doesn't mean that. God can still be working conviction in their hearts. David sinned, and he didn't repent immediately. Right? There was a series of events that happened. In fact, if you remember, he didn't actually repent until he was confronted. Right? Now, does that mean that David was perfectly fine? No. He would have been convicted. He would have been feeling it. But guess what he did? What you do? He tried to ignore it. Forget. Focus on something else. Isn't that what we do? We don't have time to read James 2:14-26 today. So I'd encourage you to write it down and read it yourself. This is the great passage about faith and works. Yeah. And works are a product of faith. That's what this says. So I'd encourage you to take a look at that and read it so you can get an idea of what James had to say about it. And unfortunately, we'll have to pick up next week with some quotes about that, and we'll continue down the path of talking about repentance and faith. Let's close in a word of prayer.